The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Emotional ceremony earlier today. I guess it just wrapped up moments ago. Queen Elizabeth II's funeral in London. Lots of world leaders coming in from all over. And of course, Prince Charles there. Now King Charles III fighting back tears as this ceremony was beamed all over the world. Really, really, again, hearkening back to the glory days of the British Empire. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We certainly appreciate you joining our growing audience on this good Monday morning. You can get to the live audio stream of this show through CRN Digital Talk Radio. The video stream, however, is offered exclusively at our very own website. That would be thetrumpet.com. You can see there on your screen, thetrumpet.com/live takes you right to the live stream page. And of course, on our website, we have all of the podcasts posted after the fact as well. So much to get to on today's show. Besides Queen Elizabeth's funeral, we've got the interview Joe Biden gave to 60 Minutes. He doesn't give interviews very often, and some interesting remarks that the fake president made. Also, there's a story on Obama's people and how that they were caught, basically, caught paying money for someone of influence to spread disinformation. And even the name, it's so Orwellian, the name of this organization, headed up by an Obama person or an Obama acolyte, even the name, as I say, sounds so righteous, sounds so holy, and yet their job is to spread lies. They wake up every day and say, all right, who can we pay over here to spread this lie? We'll get to that later on in the segment. As well as a follow-up on Martha's Vineyard. Stories continue to pour in on the 44-hour summer vacation for these 50 Venezuelans. They got in there, and I mean to tell you, when the Marxists want something done, when they need resources, when they need troops to secure borders, I mean, they get it in moments. Look at January 6th. Donald Trump in the lead up to it, he's calling for Nancy Pelosi and others to bring in the National Guard. We need to make sure everyone's safe, make sure everyone, nope, can't do it. Just the optics would be bad. And then as soon as they complete the fake narrative that this was some kind of armed insurrection, then in comes the National Guard in moments, just like that. Isn't it amazing just how fast the radicals can get something done if it furthers their agenda? We'll come to that later on in this segment as well. But coming back to Queen Elizabeth's funeral, it was everything that you would expect for it to be. All of the pageantry, the British imperial institutions on full display, British traditions, even the funeral itself is a celebration of Britain's glorious past. The casket, she was transported by the Royal Navy State Funeral Gun Carriage, which transported Queen Victoria's casket back in 1901, and they've been there present for every funeral since. This Royal Navy State Funeral Gun Carriage, pretty amazing. The history. The Queen's casket was escorted by the lifeguards. These are the troops responsible for protecting the life of the monarch. Since the 1600s, there were over 4,000 troops from the British Commonwealth there as part of the ceremony. The Telegraph in London, key military units taking part in Queen Elizabeth's funeral. And all the uniforms, the medals, the traditions, the displays, they were all acquired when Britain was fighting to build an empire, to build up the United Kingdom. One of the most important parts of the procession took place at Wellington Arch, which was built in 1826 to commemorate Britain's victories in the Napoleonic Wars. Here again, you see, of course, we know from the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy, Herbert Armstrong's classic textbook on Bible prophecy, the United States and Britain in Prophecy, we know that God's hand was involved in Britain's glorious history, and God's hand is also involved in the British Empire's demise. And in so many ways, this funeral today, it's like a funeral for the empire as well, because as we noted last week, she's like the last remaining link between the Britain, the Great Britain of old, and Britain today. It's a very different Britain than it was during the time of Queen Elizabeth's years as a princess, for example, going back to the 1940s and 50s, going back to her father and the ones before him. Queen Victoria, I mentioned, her long reign during the 1800s, and then her funeral in 1901. This is what my father wrote in The New Throne of David. This is another book that we've plugged here recently, that if you don't have for your library, that together with the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy, they make quite the tandem, these two. Operators are standing by. The number's toll free if you live in the United States and Canada or the Caribbean. It's 1-866-930-3024. My father wrote, God is not happy with those who have been sitting on David's throne. In 1996, England returned the Stone of Scone, then the symbol of the throne of David and Jesus Christ, our rock, to Scotland. Now, there are reports that that stone will be coming back for King Charles's coronation. We'll see. But just the fact that England was so quick to give it up, to let it go. All that was happening in the 1990s, the death of Diana, and then giving the stone back to Scotland. My father refers to he referred to that. This is actually from an earlier work that he quotes in The New Throne of David. He said, England's actions have scorned the omnipotent living God, and there's going to be a terrifying penalty unless they repent. That warning, it's been coming out from God's church from the very beginning. He refers to a prophecy in Jeremiah 22 in The New Throne of David. You should look at that whole chapter sometime for a personal Bible study. And about the warning, hear the word of the Eternal, O King of Judah, that sits upon the throne of David. There is a warning for a king in these last days. My father said, Herbert W. Armstrong proclaimed his message through the reigns of three kings on David's throne before Queen Elizabeth II was crowned in 1953. It says the greatest warning ever was delivered in his book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. That's this one right here. The greatest warning ever. It says this warning is directed to any king or queen who sits on David's throne. And he goes and talks about how that throne, that today now there's a new throne and a new stone. As I say, if you put the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy together with the new throne of David, you get the complete picture of everything that you need to know about the throne. The throne from which Jesus Christ will soon rule the earth. He was born to be king, as so many verses bring out. You think of Isaiah 9, you think of Luke 1, you think of those last few verses in Revelation 11. As I was saying in class this morning, we're going through 1 Thessalonians at the moment, and every one of the chapters in 1 Thessalonians ends with this reference to the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Jesus said, if I go, I'm coming again. That's in John 14. But then think about all the other passages that speak to the return of Christ, and then ask yourself, now how many people, even in the world of traditional Christianity, even believe in that? How many people at the funeral ceremony for Queen Elizabeth actually believe in the soon coming return of Christ to this earth to rule from the throne of David? He was born to be king. King of kings and Lord of lords. As it says over in Revelation 19, it's all through the Bible. That's really got to be an anchor to our faith in God. That belief in the soon coming return of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to this earth. And of course, he's going to marry the bride, that is the church of God, the true church of God. I was telling the students this morning, what other church believes and teaches these central truths? And furthermore, we were examining Paul as he got into Thessalonica. He was there for 3 weeks before these persecutors ran him out of town. I mean, the gospel, the seeds of the gospel, they were taking root and the word was spreading. And Satan, as he always does, Satan was hard at work to blot out the truth, to even murder the Apostle Paul, if he could. Eventually, he did execute him in Rome. But this was earlier on in his ministry. And the persecutors, they chased him out of town. They beat him and left him for dead when he was visiting the Galatian churches. In Philippi, he was beaten and thrown in prison. The world hates the true gospel message. Like it says in John 3, light came into the world in the form of Jesus Christ, but the world loves darkness. And so wherever the true church is, you can be sure that they're presenting a message that no other church is proclaiming. The true gospel about the soon coming kingdom of God established on this earth at the return of Jesus Christ. A mystery hidden for ages from this world. And yet now it's made known. And yet still most people, they prefer to live in darkness. And you watch. I mean, He's given his church quite a lot of freedom to proclaim the truth. Satan's tried to drown it out by just jamming the frequency with a lot of noise. But Satan's also tried to attack the true church. And those that come in and leave the church, oftentimes they get so bitter that all they can think about is attacking the church of God or trying to get members in the church of God to leave like they did. And as I said this morning, where else does this happen? What other church has this sort of thing going on? In most churches of this world, it's just a revolving door. Come in, go, leave, whatever. Do whatever you want. Doesn't matter. Hey, we'd love to have you, but if truth be told, it's all on you. Just come in, leave, do whatever you want. You don't have to change your behavior. Nothing about repentance, nothing about God's law, except that it's done away, so they say. And nothing about sin and how that the Bible defines it as the transgression of God's law. And furthermore, it describes the law in the New Testament as holy, just, and good. Well, you can see why you need some of these books and booklets that we make available. There's so much. Mystery of the Ages comes to mind. That teaches you what you need to know about the whole plan of God, the mystery of the ages. That's Herbert Armstrong's final work from 1985. We went to court and battled for 6 years so that we could distribute Mystery of the Ages to you freely, without cost, without obligation. And people that take the time to delve into these precious, precious truths, they're so thankful, so grateful. Their minds have been open to the truth of God. And they can know why we're here, where we're headed, what we're doing, what we're meant to do. Paul said to the brethren at Thessalonica, I came into this region, I gave you the gospel, and I gave you my soul. I gave you myself. I work night and day. His life was just immersed in the work. It's all he could think about and do. And he told those brethren, now, just follow in my example. Follow my steps. Receive the gospel. Receive the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. And then, like I said, every chapter in 1 Thessalonians is about the return of Christ. Receive that gospel and receive me, Paul said. I gave you my life. Joe Biden gave a 60 Minutes interview in which he, as usual, he said several things that the White House had to later walk back. Because remember, he's just the puppet. It's Obama. This is Obama's third term. He's the one calling all of the shots. He's very active politically. I'm sure he was pretty active with the Martha Vineyard story as well, Martha's Vineyard. Listen to this from the interview with 60 Minutes last night, clip one.
Mr. President, you are the oldest president ever.
Pretty good shape, huh?
Which leads to my next question. You are more aware of this than anyone. Some people ask whether you are fit for the job. And when you hear that, I wonder what you think.
Watch me.
I think that's what people are doing. And they're concluding that he's not fit for the job. But again, it's the perfect play for Barack Obama. Because put him away, put him in the basement, send him off to Delaware every weekend and more. Hide him out. No presidential activities. No. That's a little unusual. And yet there he is saying about how much he works. And just watch what I do. We are watching. The whole world is watching, as we've said before. The whole world saw the stolen election. They know. They know how the mail-in ballots work. Politico, by the way, is already talking about how the midterms, it's going to be strung out over days. I mean, it could go more than even 5 days like it did in 2020. They're already sending out, you remember Axios? Yep, the red wave initially, but just hang tight, you radicals. Hang tight, you communists through and through. We can still steal it. These people have no shame. What is happening to the United States? I mean, that's talked about in the U.S. and Britain in prophecy, too. I mean, the last four chapters of that book, wow. Such a strong warning for our people, for our nations. Listen again to Joe Biden from his interview last night, clip two.
How would you say your mental focus is?
Oh, it's focused. I have trouble even saying to myself, my own head, the number of years. I no more think of myself as being as old as I am than fly.
How's your mental focus? And then he proceeds with this kind of gibberish that makes no sense. It speaks for itself, as I told Sam earlier this morning. I mean, the material in so many ways, it writes itself. You wake up, you look at the Twitter feed, you get the news stack, and there it is. America's under attack. Everything's phony. It's all about the narrative. The National Guard springs to action for 50 migrants in a wealthy, run by white liberals island off the coast of Massachusetts. They spring to action for that. And yet, where are they in the south of Texas? Where are they when there's 6,000-7,000 crossing the border illegally every day? Every day we're talking about. Last week, the National Guard, I think it was like 120 or 130. Think of it. Over 2 National Guardsmen per migrant to get them off. Hey, you've been here 44 hours. We let you sleep in the church. We gave you a bottle of water. By the way, that you were here for a few hours, it really moved us. It makes us liberals feel good about how service-oriented we've been. But now carry on, and certainly don't get close to Obama's mansion. 29 acres, 10 bedrooms, 8 bathrooms, it's entirely vacant? And the official from Martha's Vineyard says, we just don't have the space. We have a housing crisis going on right now. I think it was Newsweek that said there were 335 B&B openings just when the guy sat down to write his article. He said there's 335 places that these migrants could have stayed. But oh no, here comes the official saying, we're packed. 60% of the residences in Martha's Vineyard, are vacant at the moment, including Obama's. Can't make this up. You can't make this up. The National Guard, though, they spring to action. Listen, this is where rich white liberals live. The average cost per house here is $1.35 million. We can't have you Venezuelans coming in and messing up the place. You know, there's reports from a DHS guy that says that Venezuela, they're emptying the prisons. They're emptying the prisons to send, and then encouraging the prisoners to go north. Why not? Just send the criminals. Remember Donald Trump when he said, they're not sending their best. Do you see any of these Central and South American countries kicking and screaming because they're losing their doctors and lawyers to the United States? They're losing the poverty-stricken. They're losing the criminals. They want this. Wide open border? I mean, it costs money to run prisons in Venezuela just like it does here. Open the gates. Send them to America. Send them to the gringos. They'll take care of them. Well, they'll take care of them, so to speak, if they show up at Martha's Vineyard. But if it's in Arizona, Texas, Florida, wherever else, no, it's on just ordinary Americans. You deal with it. I mean, they bus migrants to Florida. Nobody says a thing. Then DeSantis buses them to Martha's Vineyard or flies them there. And DeSantis is now Hitler. Now the establishment has to rethink this. Let's just get rid of Trump and go all in on DeSantis. Well, not now. Now we need to rethink that. Who can it be then? These weak, cowardly Republicans. They don't want Trump. Now they're probably not going to want DeSantis. Who do they want? They want Mitt Romney or someone like him. That's who they want. They want Adam Kinzinger, Liz Cheney, someone that just surrenders to the radical left. That's Joe Biden last night saying that I guess I'm as old or feel like I'm as old as a fly or something such as that. I'll leave it to you to try to make sense of it. Here's what he had to say about inflation, clip 3.
Mr. President, as you know, last Tuesday, the annual inflation rate came in at 8.3%. The stock market nosedived. People are shocked by their grocery bills. What can you do better and faster?
Well, first of all, let's put this in perspective. Inflation rate month to month was just an inch, hardly at all.
You're not arguing that 8.3 is good news.
No, I'm not saying it is good news, but it was 8.2 or 8.2 before. I mean, it's not, I can make it sound like all of a sudden, my God, it went to 8.2%.
He thinks this helps his argument, saying it didn't just happen suddenly. It's been with us month after month after month. 8.3%, 8.2%. Last year at this time, remember, it was just transitory. It was just a tiny little window of inflation. Here he is, September of the next year. 8.3%? It's just going up like by an inch, that's all. Well, tell that to people that are having a struggle at the grocery market. Can't pay for their food. Can't pay for their fuel. Can't pay for their energy costs. Here again, Americans are hurting. And what do they say? It's just like Afghanistan, where it hurt America and it's standing in the world. They flee the nation. And the people of Afghanistan are crying out for the American military to save them. All of those informants that were helping the United States. And we leave them all of this military hardware, something like $90 billion worth. 13 Marines are killed in a suicide strike. And what do they say? Yeah, we, all things considered, it was perfect. I think the withdrawal worked perfectly. And so here they are talking about the growing economy, how everything's improving, even as it's breaking down all around. This is the way these Marxist liberals think. Listen to this from CNN. After sharing hugs and teary goodbyes with roughly 50 migrants who had arrived unexpectedly by plane on this affluent vacation island, the volunteers who sheltered them at the Episcopal Church, carried out tables and chairs, packed food onto trucks, and folded portable cots. They're actually patting themselves on the back for holding them for 44 hours. You can't make this up. People are having to live with this for now 18, 19, 20 months in the south of Texas. And these people, they talk about being enriched by the 44-hour visit from these Venezuelans. But it certainly can't be more. It says here, a familiar quiet had descended by Friday afternoon on the tree-lined downtown block on Martha's Vineyard, where Jackie Stallings, 56, could not stop thinking about a young Venezuelan, she was 23 but looked 15, who sat with her in the St. Andrew's Parish House the night before. Isn't this touching? She was able to spend time, 2 hours perhaps, with a Venezuelan, and they feel so good about themselves. They've saved the world. It says here, the asylum seekers showing Stallings' cell phone video taken during the journey across remote Central American jungle, pointing out migrants who died along the way. It was like she was showing me cat videos, but it was actually their journey and what they endured to get here, said Stallings, a member of the Martha's Vineyard Community Service nonprofit, and also voter of Joe Biden. I'll insert that. There were bodies and moms with babies trying to get through mud that was like clay. CNN says the heartbreaking part is seeing these beautiful young ladies become desensitized, said her husband, Larkin Stallings, 66, an Oak Bluffs bar owner who sits on the nonprofit's board. For them, they just flip and show you a picture. It's heartbreaking. So say the residents. I mean, they really feel for them. They feel for them so much that after 44 hours, they send them off to an internment camp. They're personally escorted by more than 2 guardsmen per migrant. They cannot be bothered for more than 2 days. And meanwhile, millions, literally millions, are flooding the streets of America. They're flooding neighborhoods, hotels, all over the United States. They're being bused and shipped and flown by Joe Obama. They're being flown all over the U.S., but don't dare send any of them. Not one. Not one. To a rich, liberal city. Or in this case, an island. Ron DeSantis is right. He says, look, they ship them into Florida. We're not a sanctuary state. Martha's Vineyard is a sanctuary island. They say they are. So if you've got 355 B&B openings, if you've got Obama's house, just wide open, if you've got all of these other residences, something more than 60% empty, it's the perfect sanctuary city for these millions and millions of illegals. Send them all to Martha's Vineyard. Why not? But if you do, I mean, those left-wing radical governments, they will act quickly. Oh, yes. And then, and this is written, it's not satire, what I just read to you from CNN. They really believe they're helping to save humanity. We gave them a bottle of water. We talked with them for an hour and a half. I even saw her flip through pictures of her phone as she talked about her journey. And it really touched us. We'll see you later. We've got to carry on with rich, white, liberal activities here in Martha's Vineyard. And we can't be bothered with 50 migrant Venezuelans. Not even a 23-year-old girl who looks like she's 15. Send her to the internment camp. Bring in the National Guard and send them to an army base. That's right. This is how they reacted. And then they congratulated themselves. You can't make this up. This disinformation campaign, the last story I have time for here, the National Pulse, came out with this story about a whistleblower. He's a person of influence on TikTok. And this outfit, I forget the name of it, it's called the Good Information Foundation. This is headed up by an Obama acolyte, I forget his name. I think it's in the article. I'll read it in a moment. But the good information, mind you, their foundation, they called up this person of influence on TikTok and said, hey, we've got some money to give you if you'll write a story and you'll include some of these details in the story. We'll pay you for it. Listen to the whistleblower. This is clip 5.
I was just offered $400 to make an anti-Donald Trump propaganda post related to the January 6th investigation that is completely not true. I should start out this video by saying I'm not a Donald Trump supporter, so that should give a little bit of context to where I'm coming from. I'm an attorney. I post legal news and analysis on related topics. Okay, here we go with the story. So first thing first, I get an email from somebody with the Good Info Foundation. We'll talk about them a little more in a minute. I'm going to refer to this person as Jane. Jane sent me a message letting me know she represented the Good Info Foundation and that she was willing to offer a paid collaboration to discuss some topics related to January 6th. I said, sure, why not? I'll learn some more. Jane says the Good Info Foundation will give me $400 to make a post on my page and then share it to Instagram. So you see that blue link? All right, here, we're going to follow it. These are the specific requirements in order to obtain that $400 of how I should refer to the January 6th Capitol raid. Number one, I must call this a criminal conspiracy. Number two, I must say Trump Republicans were responsible. Number three, I must frame it as an attack on my country, an attack on America or Americans, a criminal conspiracy, and a committed crime. I must attribute the matter to MAGA Republicans. I must make clear that this was ongoing and unresolved. And most importantly, that I must channel all of this unto the manipulation of voter agencies so that I could turn their anger around this event into defiance that would make people more likely to vote in midterms.
If you have the truth on your side, you don't need to pay. You don't need to pay people of influence to say the message that you want to get out. You just stand firm in the truth, and the truth sets you free. The truth is all that you need. But they don't have the truth. So their job is to imagine having a job where every day you got up, you went into the office, and your job was to spread lies. There's people that do this proudly. They're proudly doing this. The guy heading up this outfit, Rick Stengel is his name. He's the Time Magazine editor, Obama White House staffer, current MSNBC contributor. And he also heads up the Good Information Foundation. And there they are calling up this guy that you just saw there, saying, now we want you to write something about Jan 6. And make sure you say it's a criminal enterprise. Make sure you say it was Trump MAGA Republicans. And then listen to this last bit. This is clip 6.
And the thing that struck me the most was this part, where I was told to talk about the aspects of the Trump campaign's plan. And I was supposed to say that the Trump campaign paid literally millions of dollars to make January 6th happen. So I figured, you know, maybe I missed something. So I said, hey, Jane, what is the basis for the claim that the Trump campaign itself paid millions of dollars to make the January 6th siege of the Capitol happen? Jane doesn't answer the question.
They don't answer the question. They just move on. They just move on. We'll find someone who will tell lies. It makes me think of all those sham trials in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, like with Stephen and then later Paul. These persecutors, they didn't think anything of just gathering up some false witnesses, and they told them outright, hey, would you go before this tribunal and tell lies? Would you go before this judge and just spread lies about Stephen and Paul and all the others of the apostles? I mean, human beings have been doing this for thousands of years. They get paid to lie. Here's a guy that was offered money to spread lies. Yeah, tell them Trump paid millions to organize a siege, to organize an insurrection. Would you do that for us? If you do, we'll pay you. This is not the inner workings of a constitutional republic that's based on the supreme law of the land, constitutional law, which applies equally to everyone. I played a clip for you last week from Lee Smith in a recent interview. Listen again to what he said in that same interview. This is clip 7.
We no longer live in a constitutional order. It's periodically constitutional, but that's not the way this country's supposed to work. It's supposed to always be constitutional, but it is no longer that way. We have
so scary.
To face we have to face reality and acknowledge the fact we are living under regime conditions. But what I mean by regime conditions is what everyone
says. Yeah, say more about that.
Oh, it's banana republic, third world this, third world that.
In the October issue, the latest issue of the Trumpet magazine, the feature is The End of America's Constitutional Republic. If you aren't subscribing yet to the Trumpet magazine, tomorrow's news today, call our operators today and request your free subscription. The toll-free number, 1-866-930-3024. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. One third of your Bible is prophecy, and 90% of it is for our time today. This is why, when you study Bible prophecy, you often read statements like, in that day, in the last days, and at the time of the end. Biblical prophecy is what makes the Bible so relevant to today, so essential to understanding our modern world. Most people, even in the world of religion, assume that nations like Britain, America, Germany, Russia, and China are not mentioned in Bible prophecy. But if prophecy is mainly for our time today, how could the Bible ignore some of the most powerful and prominent nations of today? The key to understanding prophecy is knowing the biblical identities of modern nations. Learn about these identities in Herbert W. Armstrong's book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. In this book, you will learn about the astonishing identity of the American and British people in biblical prophecies. Request your free copy today, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. The Trumpet Daily.
Last week, I did a segment on being led by the Spirit. Got quite a few emails in response to that study. And Romans 8 and verse 14, where it says, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. This is what makes us a true Christian. If we're filled with and being led by the Spirit of God. My father asks in the Last Hour book, does God directly guide you? It says, the sons of God are led by the Spirit. God directly guides and leads them. God is not an absentee father. He is not abandoning his family. He's leading his family. He's guiding his family. I ended that segment last week with a point right at the end about how to be led by the Spirit. These 3 points are taken from an article that Joel Hilliker did. I don't have the date, but it was years ago. But firstly, it's maximize your most important hour of the day. The prayer time, in other words. Our prayer life is the single most important key to our spiritual life. Remember, Paul said to Timothy, stir up the Spirit. How do you do that? How do you stir it up? Well, it starts in the prayer closet. Ephesians 6:18 says to pray in the Spirit. So it's not something you can work up yourself. Don't get me wrong. It's God's power in us, but we have to draw on that power. The Bible, Luke 11, says we've got to ask for the Spirit. It's the greatest gift that God can give. And we need to ask for that power every day. We need to ask that God would help for us to stir it up. That God would help for us to really pour our hearts into our Bible study, into our prayers, into our time with God's family. The second point that Joel Hilliker had in the piece from years ago, be honest about how much you mind the things of the flesh. Be honest. And go through Romans 8. Go through the entirety of that chapter, at least the first 18, 19 verses. And you see there, you read about this war going on between the flesh and the Spirit. Same thing in Galatians 5. Walk in the Spirit. It says the flesh lusts against the spirit. So you've got this constant battle. This is Galatians 5, I mean. This constant warring struggle against those fleshly poles. And as Mr. Hilliker brings out, you've got to be honest about how much you mind the things of the flesh. We're all drawn to fleshly poles. This is the way we go when we're just left to our own devices. This is the way that we go when we drift. That's why we've got to work so hard, actively work to walk in the Spirit. Paul said, be filled with the Spirit, yes, but walk in the Spirit. You've got to go forward with God. The third point that he listed in that article, learn to heed the still small voice. Learn to heed the still small voice. I'll quote from the piece. It says, God's Spirit is able to interact with our human spirit, and by that means, our Father speaks to us. He's not forcing us to do anything. Even when he commands something, he still gives us the choice whether or not to obey. But with his spirit influencing our human spirit, he can testify to us. That's what it says there in Romans 8. God's spirit testifies with our human spirit. And so he can put thoughts in our minds, and we've got to act on those thoughts. We've got to act on that inspiration. We all experience it in a good Bible study session, for example. God's speaking to us in that sense. Now, you don't want to take that the wrong way or run wild with it. But God does communicate with his family. Yes, there's government. Yes, the message that goes out to this world, it's through the ministry. It's through God's apostle and those that work underneath him in support of that, evangelists, pastors, and so on. There is government and order and structure to the way that the family operates. But we're all receiving instruction from the headmaster, the teacher, who is Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the body, the spiritual body of Christ. He heads it up. And we as the church, we're the body. You can see this brought out in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, other passages such as that. Learn to heed the still small voice. In other words, follow the direction, the lead of Jesus Christ, our head. Notice this example from Acts 8. I may have given this to you previously, but it's worth repeating. It's a great example. Acts 8, verse 26, it says, and the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. It says in verse 28, he was returning and was sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. So here's this Ethiopian reading the Bible. Good for him. Good for him. But he didn't understand what he was reading. God has to open our minds to be able to understand. John 6, 44. No man can come to me except the Father, which is in heaven, who sent me, draws you to Jesus Christ. Verse 29, it says, then the Spirit, God spoke to Philip through his power, through the Spirit of God. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. And verse 30 says, and Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understand what you're reading? Do you understand that? And the Ethiopian, verse 31, he said, well, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. What a wonderful attitude, a teachable attitude. This Ethiopian immediately assumes the position of disciple or student. And here comes Philip as the teacher, a teacher sent from God. It's just like Nicodemus when he referred to Jesus in John 3, as a teacher sent from God. God will send teachers. God will send his Spirit in order to help you understand, in order for you to understand what the book of Isaiah is saying. This is exactly how it's going to be all throughout the world tomorrow. As Armstrong Colleges and Churches of God are scattered over all the earth, and everyone living everywhere on this earth will come to understand the truth of the Bible. No more propagandists. No more good information campaigns. No more lying as a way of life. But just the truth. Imagine when this world is set free from lies and deception, from darkness, when it's set free from all of that by the truth of God. How can I understand unless someone teach me? Someone did. And he understood. Acts 13. In verse 2, coming back to, again, being led by the Spirit, I will point out just in passing, notice how quickly Philip responded. God spoke to him through the Holy Spirit, and Philip ran to Gaza. He ran. It's no telling how long that was. It doesn't mean it was like 10 yards. It was probably a good distance. He took off. He responded. He was led by the Spirit, led to this Ethiopian who had his mind open to the truth, and then he's led by the Spirit. Acts 13 and verse 2, it says, and they ministered to the Eternal and fasted. As they ministered to the Eternal and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So they prayed, these servants of God, these ministers, they prayed, they fasted, and God spoke to them through the Spirit. And they discerned that Paul and Barnabas were to be set apart for this missionary journey they were about to start up. Verse 4 says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So Paul and Barnabas, were his name was about to be changed to Paul in this same chapter, but Paul and Barnabas were led by the Spirit of God. Look at chapter 16. This is Acts, the book of Acts again. It says in verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So God had God is orchestrating all these events. And again, we have some latitude as free moral agents to choose this or to choose this over here. But this was God's work that was being done. And so God gave Paul and Barnabas some definite, clear instructions, and even the direction. Let's not go over here. Let's go in this direction. Or let's not go left. We need to stay on course here. Stay in the boundary line. And Paul did that because Paul was teachable. Paul was like Philip. Paul was like the Ethiopian. Paul was looking to God for direction. Paul wanted Christ to directly guide him. We all need it. We all need it. It's not in man to think and direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10, 23 and 24. Read it. It's just not in us. We need help. We need direction. And of course, God, he should, if we're remaining childlike throughout our adult life, I mean, you look and see how it's even embedded into the family sphere. This little infant that's just utterly helpless, needs to be fed, needs to be cleaned up, clothed, all those protected, and don't forget this, and taught. And taught, instructed. We've got to teach our children every day. God, I mean, he really does remind us of what our whole calling is about. It really is about teaching others his way of life. Can you look at this dying world and appreciate the calling of God's people, that we are here to teach and, in fact, save the world? That's our calling. And what a wonderful blessing it is to just get a few years in this fleshly frame. And it goes by quick, believe me. I've been through it. 18, 19, 20 years to really try to shape and mold and direct children in the Lord. Now, they're going to grow up and be free moral agents themselves. They're going to have to work out their own salvation, just like you as a parent. But the Bible says, train up a child in the way that they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. Train up? Who does this today? People just have children and they just let them go. TV can take care of them and babysit them. And so can their phone. They've got plenty of things to do. There's plenty of preoccupations. Well, that's true. But if you don't educate them, if you don't train them, well, the TV and the movies and the phone will. Satan is an educator too. Does Christ directly guide your life? Are you bringing him, are you inviting him into your home so that he directly guides your family? That's what we want. None of us do it perfectly. We can all get stubborn. We can all refuse to learn from mistakes and keep barreling ahead in a hard-headed, stubborn, stiff-necked manner. They certainly did that in ancient Israel. But all those examples, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, they're all there for our learning and admonition. Look at the legacy of failure and trusting in human reasoning during this final era of God's church. We just see the wreckage all around us, spiritually speaking. People that were at one time being led by Jesus Christ, being led by the Spirit of God. And now it's just a free-for-all. It's the blind leading the blind. I was telling the students in class this morning, just the destruction and the speed with which the devil was able to destroy an entire church. There were over 120,000 members attending services in the worldwide church there in the mid-1980s. The work really and truly was global in every respect. Congregations all over the world, camps for young people all over the world, college campuses on two continents, co-workers, plain truth readers numbering into the millions, probably tens of millions, if the plain truth is going out to 8 million addresses in the mid-1980s. How many eyeballs were actually reading those magazines? Millions and millions of people. And the income for the Church of God, something like 200 million in one calendar year? And all of that going toward God's work. What God was doing on this earth started like a mustard seed, but in the end, as the Gospels point out, it became the biggest. That was all by the power of God's Spirit. I went through that passage with you already in Zechariah 6. Not by human might, not by human power, but by God's Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was directly guiding Herbert Armstrong. And that's how that work became what it was in the mid-1980s. But just think about how fast the devil destroyed it all. It was an abomination of desolation everywhere that you looked. And it happened in the course of 5 or 6 or 7 years. That shows you what happens when you stop, following God's lead. When you're no longer led by the Holy Spirit, when Christ no longer guides you, you end up in ruin. That has been the lesson of this seventh and final era of God's church. And yet, right along with it, you've seen one little group, much, much smaller than what the church was in the mid-1980s. And yet, look at the work that this tiny little group is able to do, because we just let Jesus Christ guide us. He's the head. He takes the lead. And we follow loyally, supportively, enthusiastically. We follow along in his steps. That perfect example, Jesus Christ, who's about to return, going back to what I said in the first segment, he will soon return to this earth and lead the entire world. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback to the show, we'd appreciate hearing from you. That's td@thetrumpet.com. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.